In my schedule, I was thinking we will be able to do the priesthood, because the priesthood goes with the tabernacle, but it doesn't appear that will be. So we will have to take some other time to do that, maybe night vigils or whatever it is, but I believe in the Lord that He will make a forum where we can come before Him and then receive what He is saying about the priesthood. Because God is saying clearly, the reason why many of us are not overcoming is that we do not function as priests. I remember many years ago, I wrote on my Bible, never fail as a priest. It's a cardinal rule. Never fail as a priest. And many of us are not functioning as priests. So we pray that God will give us the grace to be able to include that and to have that. But we are going to go on to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. That is something very heavy to talk about, the Ark of the Covenant. There are few men who have seen that Ark, very few men. One of them was Aaron and his sons. I don't know the last one that saw the Ark. Even now, nobody knows where the Ark is. That to tell you how serious it is. There are not many who could see that Ark, and we have to talk about it. So we come in messy with heavy steps to talk about it. Amen. If peradventure the door will be open for us so that we can behold. There was a man that tried to steady the ark. You know what happened to him? Some others opened the ark and they began to look inside. And they visited the hospital. So it is not something that you can jump into. It has to be opened. And may the Lord open it to us. Amen. Amen. That we can see it in our hearts. And that we can relate to it in our hearts. We're looking at Exodus 25. Exodus 25. It will interest you that the ark was the first thing that was described about the tabernacle. You know, Exodus 25 was the beginning, and the very first thing that they talked about was the ark. So that, to my mind, tells you where the burden is, where the burden is. It's on the ark, the ark of the covenant, and it's not something to be taken in the flesh. Oben, are you still there? So can you come and read for us? Is there a problem with this? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. So if you have your Bible, look at the Bible. And then let's read. We will read the scriptures. And then we will see the symbolism, what it is speaking about. Exodus 25, from 10 to 22. And then 37, from 1 to 9.
verse 25, verse 10. And then shall make an ark for shaking wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make stakes of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the stakes into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be formed with them. 15. The stakes shall be in the rings of the ark; they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, and written work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall he make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. 20. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and the ark thou shalt put it, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that thou shalt give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel.
Okay, just hold on. So, trying to draw, since the picture is not there, we will draw and then we will read again to make it clearer. We're trying to get the picture. Yes, permitting. Yes, this one, but not beyond the line. Okay, so here we have the ark. So it was a box, and then there was a crown of gold. So there was a crown of gold, and then There are cherubims on one end. There are 2 cherubims, and then the second one on this end, shadowing the mercy seat. And then, importantly, there was a testimony I will give you. Note the word testimony. A testimony is a partaking, it's an experience. So a testimony I will give you, and there are 3 of them. First one is the pot of manna. The second one was the tables of the covenant. And then thirdly was Aaron's rod that budded. That's the testimony. And in a setting, there was something else. There was another altar. Of incense, because on their day of atonement, the high priest carries the altar and goes in. But we've dealt with that, so we're going to the subject of the matter. So let's read again the description so that it becomes fresher. Can we read the description in Exodus 37? Exodus 37, 1 to 9.
Exodus 37, verse 1. And Bezaliel made the ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half for the length of it, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth of it, and 1 cubit and a half the height of it. And overlaid it with pure gold within and without. And made a crown of gold to it round about, and a cap for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it, and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made 6 of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold, and he put his face into the rings by the side of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half, worth the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half, the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of teeth, made either on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end, on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof, verse 9. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat. If these words were the faces of the cherubim,
even to the mercy seat, to the mercy seat ward. When you say seat ward, means towards the mercy seat. Okay. We are the faces of the cherubim. Okay. So that is the same thing we read in chapter 25. 25 was the description, and then so it gives the description, it shows when it actually made it. So it gives those two. So looking at it, we have a drawing of the ark, and the covering of the ark and the cherubim, is what we refer to as the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where it says is where God and man meet. Okay, so there's a place where God meets with man, and it is between the cherubim. Okay, and so this is a physical representation of what should be here. Okay, so if man is the temple, then it means within me and within you lies that potential, that placing, that provision for God to have fellowship with you and with me. So we have the mercy seat. Then we have what I call the vessel. The vessel is the shittim wood. Remember, the mercy seat is all gold. There's no man in it. So it is the covering, it's the overshadowing of man. It is, in a way, if you can receive that, it is a clothing that the soul receives. It's an overshadowing. When you wear a dress, it covers you. And the dressing of Aaron was for ministry and for service, for beauty and glory. And he told him, put this clothes on Aaron to consecrate him. What consecrates you is the dress. Is the not physical dress. Even the natural, the dress you wear consecrates you. You know, you look at me. This brother is dressed like an American. It's a consecration. And in the realms of the spirit, the clothing you wear consecrates you for service. And the soul, which is the ultimate priesthood of God, must be dressed. And that dressing is this overshadowing. And it's the overshadowing of gold, of the nature of God. If you look at the way it is shown in the scripture, the wings of these cherubims were 20 feet in the tabernacle that was shown to Solomon. So when Solomon was building his own tabernacle, he made it bigger. It was 20 feet. So they were so big, they overshadowed the whole situation. This one was much smaller. But in Solomon, we see that these wings were so big that they covered the whole tabernacle, the whole ark. Within this vessel, you have the pot of manna. By the way, if you are feeling sleepy, I understand there is some coffee at the back, so you can have the coffee. There are the tables of the covenant, and then the Aaron's rod that budded. But there's a picture that we need to see. That the picture is that when you entering the holiest of all, it is very clear that you are coming into the enclosure of a garden. Okay, the tabernacle of Moses doesn't show much of it, but if we have time to look at scriptures for that of Solomon, we'll see that upon the walls of this most holy place, upon the walls, we are engraved a cherubim, a palm tree, and in some cases, lions. A cherubim, a palm tree. So you come in, you see the array of a garden. And it is that place of communion which God is bringing man into. So we're going to move forward to look at the first aspect, the pot of manna. This pot of manna that was put into the ark of the covenant. It was a testimony. It was an experience. You can find that in, I think it's in chapter 17 of Exodus. Exodus 17. In verse 33, there was a specific commandment given to Moses. He says, and Moses said unto Moses gave to Aaron, said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. So there was a specific commandment to take the pot of manna and to lay it up before the generations. Now, if you look at it ordinarily, you'll be wondering what is the symbol, what is the importance? Why is he talking about this pot of manna? And why do you even have to take it and lay it up and preserve it? Let me read from it's a long chapter. So did I say 17?
Yes.
Sorry, it's 16. Sorry. I see that you are all very quiet, so I knew something was wrong. It's 16. It's a long chapter and our day is gone. So I'm going to take permission not to read it all. You can read it when you get home. But 16 describes that situation. But I'll just read the later portions. Verse 30 says, so the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And the Lord said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness. Now, that is the key. It was bread that God used to feed. So who fed the children of Israel in the wilderness? God fed them. The people were hungry. They complained, and God himself fed them. And what did he do? He caused, well, whatever instruments he used, caused the wind to come. And then in the morning, it was dew in the morning, they found the thing all over the camp. God fed them. We read in the morning about the bread of heaven, the cut of heaven. In another place, he said, now man ate angels' food. So, what is he trying to say? What is God trying to say? And the indication of that, to get that indication, you have to back up. And you have to come back to the beginning, to the golden, this brazen altar. We'll close this. You have to come to this brazen altar. You have to come back to the beginning. Now, what is the problem of man? Twenty-two men are on a field. They are running around. And 90 other people are around. 1,000 other people are in the stadium. What are they doing? They are watching those men run around. And about 50 million more are all over the world doing that. And you ask yourself, what is it that's going on? The problem is energy and life. Adam needs energy and Adam needs life. And for the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were accustomed to the flesh pot. We didn't read. We didn't read in earlier on when they were complaining. Okay, let me read it. Verse 3 of 16 to bring it in context. Verse 2, and it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, woe to God, we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. When I woke up this morning, that was the word that God hit me. He said, flesh pots. And when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Why does a man go to school? Why do you work? You have to go and work so that you will be paid. What you are paid is just a figure. They put 900. It's a figure. And then you take a piece of paper. You show it to somebody. And when you show it to somebody, he gives you something. You put it inside your mouth, and you are happy. That is not what God made you for. You see, in the wilderness, God fed them. God himself was feeding Adam also. God made Adam. And when he was in that garden, in this place where he was, Adam did not need, God just went to till the land, but God himself was feeding, was pouring himself into Adam. He was feeding Adam with his energy. God himself was feeding Adam. The concept of work, the way we know it, is something that has, in fact, it's part of the fourth generation, part of the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman kingdom. It's the Romans that started work. Before this time, men didn't have work. They didn't have employment. They just did what they had to do. But the Romans came and said, well, you work for a month, and then at the end, we will give you a salary. And he said, that beast will, he said, it will destroy and overcome and, you know, control the whole world. So we see that right at the beginning, there was a problem. And that problem was because Adam lost the right to receiving life from God. Adam began to feed on darkness, began to feed on that which is nothing. Somebody is looking at a naked body and he gets life from it. Somebody is looking at some pictures of people are moving their body, they're dancing, and he gets life from it. It is feeding from the flesh pots of Egypt. And this is what the soul was used to. So when he came into the wilderness, God did that to try them. He brought them to that situation because he knew it will all come down to food. And when he got to that point, they were hungry. They said, it's rather we had died. In other words, they forgot the miracle of the Red Sea, that God had taken them through the Red Sea. They were no longer looking up to God, and they began to complain. And in that complaint, God brought the quails, and he brought this man. Now, what he brought was the life of God, was the energy of heaven he gave to them. And it is on record that for the 40 years they were in the wilderness, that even that which they, it made them healthy. They didn't need to go to the supermarket. They didn't need clinics. If you have ever been to the wilderness, you know what it is. There's no way that they would have been able, you can go through that wilderness except there was a supernatural provision. So as they, God fed them, and what he gave to them was enough to take them through. Of course, this world can be broken into different dimensions. One of the dimensions is that in the natural, God can feed, clothe, cover, and protect his own. The Bible says, I have been young, I have been old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But you see, that is not the burden of the issue. God can well take care of us in the natural. But if God takes care of us in the natural, how about the soul? Because remember, the soul must eat. And that brings us to the New Testament, and you look at John 6. Jesus said, I am. He said, the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven. So Jesus is the living bread. We see those scriptures in John 3, John 6, 33, John 6, 51, and then in 58, where he says that bread was him. You know, he broke his life, and he gave his life for the people. Now, if we look at Revelation 2:17, let me read that. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, I will give him a white stone, and so on and so on. So there is something that he is calling hidden manna. And to get the meaning of that, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, it tells us about these living creatures. The living creatures were feeding on the life of God. They were being fed with the energy of God, and they were being sustained by this same energy of God. Father, we bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So let's go to the next one. The tables of the covenant. Where the next one. Now, the purpose of the covenant as found contained in the Ark, the purpose of the covenant was to reveal Christ to the soul. We can see that from the scripture. Let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We know we have the two covenants, the old and the new. The old deals with the law. The new deals with this new temple, which is man. And in 31 it says, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So when you read this, you know he's speaking of an inward dealing, an inward work. And in this work, God has a responsibility. And his responsibility is to put his word, is to bring his word, is to write it in. And he's going to have two parts. He says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Now, one of the things that is happening is that there is a transition in the church. There is a transition in the New Testament church. Now, the transition is that we are moving beyond what we are used to. This transition has taken about 2,000 years, and it is too long. The purpose of the New Testament is to bring the law to the individual, is to bring the law into the soul. And the purpose of it is to bring the revelation of Christ. He says, you shall not need to say to your brother, know the Lord. In other words, every man will have that personal inward revelation of Christ. So the essence of this new covenant is to come to a place of revelation. Now, there is a sense that when you talk about revelation, that you are talking about something very big. Now, it is very big because of our carnality. And even as I'm talking, I see that we have gone down. It's very difficult to be able to, because ministry is both ways. If there is no drawing, amen. It's not mechanics. It's the dynamics of the heart. So, open up your heart and draw. Amen. If you draw, the tap will roll. If you don't, it shuts up. And we shut down. Amen. The New Testament is a ministry of revelation. The Old Testament was a ministry of the law. And that's why 2 Corinthians 3 is very, very clear. He calls it the ministry of condemnation. The ministry, in fact, he calls it the ministry of death. There is no way you can compare the two. The New Testament has to be by revelation. It's not that you use intelligence. Okay, let's count the Bible. You can never touch the shores or even the borders of what God is talking of, because it's by revelation. Paul said, when I come to you, I will come by revelation. I will come by knowledge. Before you even talk about doctrine. Doctrine was the last. And even the doctrine, they have said, we don't need doctrine. So, everything is out. What do you need? So, this new covenant must be by revelation. And it is a revelation that is brought to you. What does it say? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ. Jesus had the revelation of Jesus. If he had the revelation, then how about you, the body? So do we walk by revelation, or do we walk by practice? This is the way we do it. I did it so and so yesterday, then this must be so. Do we walk by experience or by revelation? The church of the New Testament must be a church of revelation. He said that no man will need to say to you, know the Lord. Because not everyone will know. That is, that everyone means everyone that is walking by the Spirit. This man,
hallelujah,
this man is a man of sense. He's not a man of revelation. This soul has been cast out of the dominions and the regions of God. It is doing its own thing. So it must have a revelation of Christ. The eyes must be opened to see God. Man on his own can never know God, can never appreciate God. Of course, you have Christian theology. You can go to Bible school. There's nothing wrong per se in the people coming together and say, we want to study the Bible, But you see, if it becomes a theology, that is an intellectual approach, then the Word of God loses its depth. So, these tables of the covenant they are not books. For Moses, well, we know the story, so we're not going to go back and read it. But if you want the scriptures, you find them in Exodus 31, Exodus 34, Exodus 19, Exodus 20. They tell you what happened, the dispensation of the old covenant. And it was glorious. When Moses, in 34, when Moses went up the second time to the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. When he came down, his face was shining. That will tell you the glory of that covenant. And even with that one, the Bible says that covenant was condemnation. It was death. Then how can you compare that with the new covenant? That means the new covenant must be something much more glorious. It is a promise we have. Now, how are you going to get this revelation of Christ within? The clue is that the water is going to be turned to wine. There's a new wine. You know, when God was speaking to me, he gave me the picture of that man in the time of Elisha. And I pray none of us falls into that category. You know what the man said? Before lepers came, he said, come, we have seen something. Eating and drinking, and he says, even if God opens the windows of heaven, shall it be? Don't make that mistake. I will not make that mistake. There is new wine coming. It's going to be plenty. But the key is that the vessel must be filled with water. The vessel must be filled with water. Many of us here, we earn fat salary. What are you doing with it? You buy 100 screen TV. What do you do with that screen? I just bought one. Well, my own is not 100 screen. My own is 100 screen. What are you doing with it? Brother Yago told us to read 2 chapters a day. Oh. I begged him and reduced it to 2. He said 4. I begged him to reduce it to 2. How many of us are reading 2 chapters a day? You know, when you talk of tables of the covenant, it looks very big. It's a testimony. It's an experience. There is no, you know, I said yesterday, there are people here who believe ultimate reconciliation. And I pray I don't fall into the... How does it work? I spent 3 hours watching Nneka the Serpent, 1. Another 3 hours watching Nneka the Serpent, 2. Then I expect that the water will be turned to wine. Which water? Is it that Nneka Serpent that will be turned to water? We have to get the word in. That is the practicality. Bible said that how is it, brethren, that when you come together, someone has the word. On Wednesday here, last week, I sat down. And it was like a graveyard. Sorry, don't be annoyed. It was a graveyard. In quotes. For silence. The Bible said, how is it, brethren, that when you come together, somebody has a dream. Somebody has a testimony. Somebody has this. Somebody has this. It's not there anymore, brethren. It's gone. So, when you talk about mixing it, that is what we're talking about. It's not a point thing I say it is this person's fault. Isn't it? It's the word. There is a scarcity of the word. It is going, going, going. So how is it, brethren, that when you come together, somebody has the word, somebody has the dream, somebody has this, somebody has this, somebody has this. It's not in the sense that everybody must come up, but you see, the wells you have within you bubbles. You can feel the life. If you're a spiritual person, which we should be, when you meet your brother, you tap life from him. You feel, say, the noise of the water, there is fellowship. But when we come together, there's nothing, no words. Because there is dryness. The wells are dry. This is to encourage us, brethren. Ultimately, the constitution says, I continue to do what I'm doing, and then something will happen. And then all of a sudden, I will be changed. There is no something that is going to happen. It is a testimony. And the testimony must be in the ark. It is with the children of Israel, say everybody has to go and gather the manna. For them, it's God say, wash your clothes, everybody come. And then he gave the law. As they were giving them the law, you know what happened? They were already dancing. They were already following Baal. Moses heard the noise. He told Joshua, he said, it's like I heard the noise of the... He said, no, it's not like the noise of people. He said, it's like the people who are rejoicing. And by the time they came down, Baal was, worship was all over. And even that first covenant, he broke it. He had to go back another 40 days and 40 nights to get a second one. God said, okay, now, you will write this one. I will not write it. And he brought it. They told God, all that you say we will do. Within a space of how many years, brother? We entered the judges. Isn't that so? Read Judges. It was a story of Baal worship, a little bit of restoration, Baal worship, a little bit of restoration. And that testimony is so much so that it is completely lost. That what you now have is Judaism. Do you understand? What you have now is what? Judaism. Something that God does not know. It is a form of religion. Brethren, this one is a testimony that has to be a swim. It's a revelation. I ask you in this room, why are you here? What revelation do you have? What revelation, what apostolic revelation are you following? Where are you going to? They say, our apostolic revelation is that we don't have pastor. So you are led. You share, I share. I wake up in the morning. If I feel like coming to church, I come to church. If I don't feel, I can stay in my house. And I call Okochukwu, please send me the Skype connection. I can do Skype from my house. So people are following cunningly devised fables. What apostolic revelation have you received? That is, because it's that revelation that you are going to follow. And at the end of the day, you cannot so walk by another person's vision. Lot followed his uncle. There was a place where Lot separates from Abraham. You know so? There is a place where Lot must separate from Abraham. There is no doubt about it. If you follow another man's vision, you get to a point when the man moves higher, you are lost. Because the man knows, Moses knows what God showed him. He says, see that make it according to the pattern I showed you. Were you there? Were you there? The man went up and he saw. And he tells you, thus says the Lord. You have to go up and also hear, thus says the Lord. There must be a revelation that you receive. And it is that revelation. A man can never go beyond the light and revelation he has. You can never. You can preach, you can cram the man's message, you can do everything, but when armed robbers come to your street and start shooting in the air, that's when you will know whether you have the revelation or not. The day shall try. There is something that's going to happen. It will try. And then, you say you will measure the amount of life that one has will show. So that is the table of the covenant, making it practical. That a people must walk into the revelation of Christ. And he says they will not need to say to their brother, know the Lord. For everyone shall know me. from the least of them unto the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It is a place of grace. And that component is speaking about the component of iniquity. Iniquity, sin, transgression are things that came in between. They were not there at the beginning. Adam walked with God. We don't know how many, for how long it is, but he walked with God above sin, before sin came. And the Bible says he has given a dispensation in which he will make an end of sin. He will finish it. He will finish the transgression. And he said that the last enemy that shall be overcome is what? Death. Where there is no sin, death has no power. Hallelujah. And as we move in, as we are moving in this body, God will have a people in this body who will be overcomers. Now, we are singing in that song, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Where there is God, where the life of God is, sin cannot be. So, you have to decide, are you going to make an allowance? Somebody say, are you saying that we must overcome? Are you saying that we must overcome the flesh? Are you saying we must overcome traditions? Are you saying you must do this? It's a choice. But the high calling is very clear, that it says your sin and your iniquity I will remember no more. So there is a place where that is taken away and is overcome. Now, we go to the last aspect of this testimony. And it is the testimony of Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what was the background of Aaron's rod that budded? It was the background of contention. Now, that contention began in Eden. That's where the contention. And that contention is light and darkness. Light and darkness. And yesterday I was saying it. I think I said it on Friday. I'm saying it again. I have been training my children to be lawyers, to be doctors, to be what is again, engineer. But God says you have not trained them to overcome darkness. I met a sister in the Czech Republic, a medical doctor. I said, Sister Eva, so where do you work? Say, I'm not working. What do you do? Say, I am at home for my children. She's medical qualified doctor. She said, this you met, I met Eva. Medical doctor, qualified, but she is at home for her children. It's not that working is bad, but what is our philosophy? Are we training our children to overcome? Do our children understand this vision? Of course. The question you ask, the first question. What's the first question? Do I understand the vision? There is when you understand, you will transmit to your children to understand. That do am I living my life as someone who is trained to overcome darkness? The darkness I overcome is the darkness within me. I wake up in the morning and my brother does something to me. Okay, that's been very fine. My wife. She does something to me. She raises her voice. Of course, the wife shouldn't raise voice for husband. Isn't it not so? But that is not the problem. The problem is that darkness has now come to me. Amen. Darkness has entered. It has come to me. What do I do about that? Because I'm hot. I have a choice to forgive. Or I count it. This woman, she has done another one. I write it down. Then in the afternoon, she brings the soup and there is too much salt in the soup. So I take offense. That's what we are saying. Number two. Then I go on the road. Oh, yeah, but that car catches me for motor license. I say, get this. And as I'm talking, that deflated the tire, I say, God punish you. Darkness number three. I get to work. And as I reach there, something happens. And I go, so all along, what are you faced with? Darkness. You are hit left and right. And by the time it is 1 o'clock, don't come near me by 1 o'clock. Because there is sun, there is heat, I am hungry. East West Road is a very bad road. You see the element of beast comes up. Hallelujah. Yeah. Then I get home and I sit down. And I say, okay, let me try to pray. As you are praying, you are still fighting with Obiagwo. So man has to come to the place of overcoming darkness. It's a practical thing. It is real. And we as a people, I say in the fellowship, we are not training ourselves. Talk of our children to overcome darkness. We are not doing that. Now, if you go back to the story in focus, Moses was there and there was a contention. You know, whom has the Lord chosen? That is much more a spiritual thing than even at that level. Yes, it was a contention among brethren, but that contention is a contention in the realms of the spirit. Because the contention is, who is going to be Christ? Which priesthood is going to have dominion? Is it the dominion of Christ or the dominion of man? Today in the church, there is a doctrine. And that doctrine is that you preserve self. Self should be preserved. Self must not die. Yes, we have come out of Babylon, but to an extent. We still preserve some things so that Babylon can still be alive and is functioning. And the other doctrine is saying Babylon is Babylon. Self is self and must be killed. Korah came up with his people, says, you are not the only one. We too, God has anointed us. So there was a contest. And God said, okay, bring all the rods before the Lord. And then it was through the midnight, through the night. By the time they woke up in the morning, it says, Aaron's rod has bloomed blossoms. Now, this rod here is a symbol of resurrection. It's a symbol of man breaking through the coverings of darkness. Through the coverings of the flesh. I mean, how can a dry stick bring forth fresh leaves? So, the life of Christ that we receive the life of Christ through a seed. As we receive the life of Christ through a seed, that's how we also receive the nature of darkness through a seed also. The knowledge of good and evil was a seed. The life of Christ also comes to us as a seed. Everything you see in the world today is as a result of that first seed of good and evil. Politics is darkness. Education, the education we have is darkness. You may not agree with me. Everything that man, mortal man, has designed and is designing is darkness. And God is going to destroy it.
Amen.
God will say that the things that will remain are the things that are not seen. But the things that are eternal are going to be destroyed. So we see that there is going to come forth a priesthood. A priesthood that is going to overcome the flesh. And it is this priesthood that is going to be established as that which is of God. Praise God. I see that I'm being hurried to finish because you are tired on me.
No.
Many people go, I don't feel the energy, so we're going to close. So the last part of it is the mercy seat. We already know, I've seen the mercy seat. We have read the scriptures on the mercy seat. Is the covering of the cherubim. So I think we will close. I think we are tired. I'm sure God will give us another opportunity to be able to go and deal with this. Praise God. I don't feel the energy now. I don't feel the life. Okay, let's take a break. Let's take a break and then I sing some songs and then go on. Because people are sleeping and you're not there. The concentration is not there. So this one is a two-way thing, though. It's not Pentecost. It's a two-way thing. There has to be a hunger. Where you have to be part of it. And then as you do it, I receive life and then I minister. Eh? I think we should leave it. Don't worry. Amen. There's a question here that says that if you have questions, I think we can take questions. If Western education, politics, and so on is darkness, what does God mean in Genesis that Adam should subdue the world and take dominion? Amen.
Amen.
The Adam that was to take dominion, what happened to him? So, we have not even started. So, man lost his commission. The knowledge of good and evil is a wisdom that has entered into man and it has multiplied into all the dimensions of man. Man knows, has the wisdom of darkness. So sensual wisdom is what?
Devilish.
Sensual. Nobody teaches you to hate your brother. It flows. But the wisdom of God, man doesn't have. And God will give you that. If you ask, he gives you. And he says wisdom is the principal thing. So you need the wisdom of God to overcome the wisdom of the world. So the Western education is the fourth beast upon the earth. If you know Daniel 7:8, it is the, it says the last beast that shall come upon the earth is the last kingdom. The Greco-Roman civilization, the last two civilizations in the world, everything that you are doing now came from Greece and from Rome. And he says it's the last. You see, it will tear down, destroy, and seek to change time and laws for a time and dividing of time. So there is a kingdom that is driving the world towards darkness. Well, education, this is the system we find ourselves. That, you know, I was in a lecture somewhere. Someone says Western medicine began in the bush and is going back to the bush. Western education. Sorry, Western medicine began in the bush and we are going back to the bush. The main drugs, the chloroquine, the artemisinin that you are taking is a plant that you purify and you make it into a tablet that you take. So what are we saying? We're not following all those. It is a system you find yourself in. You work with it with wisdom, knowing that God has something better. God is raising up a man that will overcome darkness. A man that will subdue the foreign, that will overcome that we cross. It's a nature that crawls on the earth. It's a dust that out, and to dust that will remain. That was a word that put a veil over the soul of man, that made man to operate under a curse. The curse of carnality. It is a veil. And God wants a people that will break through it. When you break through it, you become a priest. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes? Please give him.
Education actually is to further the
work of God to the believer. That is the second that is spoken to. For generally, education is against God in every sphere of it. Now, we have what is called cloud computing. Cloud computing is a computing system where one computer is there, then from it, 10, 20, 50 computers are created in the cloud. They are faster, they are not existing, but they have capacity to process information, they have capacity to store. If you put up one of these, you will have pain that shows up. It has every attribute of a single one. What are they telling us? That God that you're worshiping is in your head. God does not exist. Because those things do not actually exist, they do not have physical celebration. They come to visual infrastructure, they are in the cloud. Today, all of us, you know, have Google accounts, we have Yahoo accounts, as well as computers. They are not existing, they are in the mind of people. They just created them from 1 year, they put them thousands in the cloud. And they are telling you, God is like that in your head, that there is no God. So, education is against God.
God will bless you, brother, because, you know, I have been talking about the cloud. I didn't understand it until when I stayed in the U.S., a brother brought me the information. And this is for the young people, even the old people. You know, our minds are all tied up to this little thing called phone. And that is the judgment. This cloud computing is our judgment. Because end time people, as I'm talking here now, I'm reading the minds of people. It's like this brother is too high. This brother is so high. He's telling you about cloud computing. The computer is in the cloud. Where is it? It's in the spirit. Then you believe it. You get a text message. If you put your phone off, that message is where? It's hanging in the cloud. But you are using it. But when they are telling you about cherubim, you say, no. No, this is too spiritual for me. Church, wake up. The church, the world has gone spiritual. It is only the people of God that are still carnal. So that is a very clear message to us. The world itself has gone spiritual. But the church is still fighting with carnal weapons. Man is on three dimensions: this body, soul, and spirit. And those three dimensions must feed and receive energy. And there is no shortcut about it. If you can't get it from God, you go to the devil. And as you are getting it, you are receiving the mark of the beast. It's very, very clear. You must have energy. And if you are going to get it from the devil, as you are submitting to him, you receive his mark, you receive his image, and it is marking you. I'm putting a covering on you. But we can get it free from God. So that is the whole summary of all that we are saying. Praise the Lord. Now, another question says, okay, sir, the altar of incense is the only holy place material that crosses the veil. What is its relevance in the holiest of all? Now, the reason why I felt I should stop is that, if you don't mind, you see, God is not going to open some things up to you unless you are ready. So I'm sure by his walking, he will create another forum when we are fresh, and then we will get into it. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
I'm not annoyed. It's just that you have to discern the spirit. People are tired. It's been a long day. So we will close. So this, the altar of incense is the only material that crosses the veil. What is its relevance in the holiest of all? In the holiest of all, the altar is going to be. This is going to take 30 minutes to answer. So let's leave it. We will answer it later. For me, it will take me a lot of time to answer it. So don't worry. Just keep praying about it. Maybe next Sunday, if we have time, we'll. Okay, basically, we'll not be there. Okay. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest carries the incense and enters. And it is this table of incense that is where he burns incense. The cloud of incense comes and covers the mercy seat. And God receives that offering and allows him to come in. The Bible said that it is when he sees the cloud that the person does not die. Do you understand? So, for you to come to God, you must bring an offering. You don't just run. You don't just rush in into God, into, you know, to some of these things. We as a people, we are high-minded. So, we feel, if I talk tabernacle, altar, that means I'm spiritual. It's not like that. We have to calm down and allow God to open these things up for us. So the purpose of the incense is to be able to bring an offering to God. So in the most holy place, as we go in there, we are going in there with an ability, with an offering. Now, many of us who have come here, I want to ask you, what did you come with today? Did you come with an offering? Did you come with an offering? The offering is not your 5 naira or 500 naira. The offering is the offering of your heart. So, do you bring an offering to God? Is your life an offering? That is the golden altar. Everything you do, if it is not an offering, it's not accepted. It's not going to bring life. So, if anything I'm doing here, it must be an offering. And the Bible says that I will not offer to God that which will not cost me something. There must be a price. You are putting down something. Say, God, this is what I'm putting on the table. This is my offering. David said, I must pay for it. So that is the principle of the golden altar, that you are bringing an offering of your life. I say, God, this is what I'm giving to you. I'm going to wake up in the morning, and I'm going to come out by 5 o'clock to meet you. That is my offering. Now, if I come out, God has to meet me by coming to me and speaking to me. That's the way it goes. So if a man closes work and he has a choice, he's tired. Fellowship is by 6. Fellowship will drag to 6 o'clock or 9. He has to make an offering. If he's going to come from work, he knows that for that call, you cannot drive home and come back. By the time you come, hold up. To come to fellowship has to be an offering. It's a sacrifice. You are going to drag yourself. You will come with your shoe, you will come tired, and all that. God is looking at your heart. You are bringing an offering to him. And God looks at the heart and rewards the offering. That's the way it goes. To be here, maybe as you are here now, maybe somebody has called you to come and do a job somewhere. If I go for that job, I will miss this. So God, that job, I give it up to you as an offering. That is what he's talking of. You know, so we the church operates by offering. You relate to God by making. It says those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Jesus, to come to us, he had to forego his place as God. You know, so that was an offering. He gave it up and came. And then for us to also receive that life, it must cost us something. That is the golden altar of this thing, the offering of our life. The sacrifice you make, as you make it, God looks at you and then rewards it openly. This one says, if a brother is preaching ultimate reconciliation, how do we relate to him? He is my brother, and he will continue to be my brother. Amen. Now, the word of God is the word of God. The brother that is preaching is a messenger. So separate the two. The word of God is separate from the messenger. Don't join the two. So if a messenger is carrying a message and the message is wrong, what do? You bring correction so that he can drop the message. But the messenger still retains and remains your brother. If my brother is carrying a wrong message and I begin to quarrel with him, something is wrong with me. Say amen now. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Something is wrong with me. There's nothing personal about it. So you are dealing with the message. If the message is wrong, the Bible said that the wrong message must be stopped. There's no politics about it. The wrong message should stop. But you don't stop it in contention and strife. It has to be stopped by the unction of the Holy Ghost. Okay. You see, the sister is bringing a balance. The Bible says, evil communication corrupts good manners. So what does the Bible say? That he that is an heretic, after the second and third admonition, what do you do? So, in other words, that message has to be addressed. They say, look, this is... And then, if you have addressed it, and it's repeatedly, and to the point where that message is set to continue to go, that means you cannot continue to submit to that message. Because the Bible says that if a man comes to you and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, what do you do? Do not receive him. Do not give him Godspeed, lest you be a partaker of his sin. There's no politics about that. You know, so if there's a wrong message, then you address it, but not in contention. Ultimate reconciliation is one of the things that is covered by the doctrine of eternal judgment in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6, it gives us the fundamental doctrines of Christ: repentance from dead works, faith unto God, resurrection, baptism, and eternal judgment. What is the judgment of spirit, the devil, angels? What is the judgment of the souls of men? That is where you have, you know, so, you know, and that's where it all comes. And so it's very, very foundational. It's not something you can compromise on, because it is a foundational doctrine of Christ. And remember, Christ is that God is coming to dwell in man. And the first man is Jesus, followed by a body of men. That is the doctrine of Christ. And we're looking at it. And to do that, there's a covenant. There is a priesthood, and then there is a temple. So all those things are all woven together. All right, so you cannot compromise any, but it must not be done with strife. It's something that by the Spirit, God will lead you. If your brother eats bad food, what do you do? Does he cease to be your brother? He's your brother. So you take the bad food from him. Encourage him not to eat bad food and not to serve bad food. If he says he doesn't want to, you go to God. The Bible says you go to him privately. If he wouldn't hear you, you go with another brother, meet him and talk. If he wouldn't hear you, then he comes to the church. Then if he wouldn't hear the church, what happens? You have lost. There's no other thing. So you leave him to God. You know, so you have to follow all the steps, and in every condition you leave it to God, for God to order the way it should be. So I think that should have taken care of that.